The following audio is from Southside Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. More information is available at southsidecorvallis.org.
Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 63. Last week, I started out the series talking about longing and why it is that we long for. The Advent is all about this idea of waiting. Waiting for us is so often things like waiting in the grocery store line or the DMV or whatever the waiting is. And that's kind of disconnected from the emotional aspect of what waiting really is when we talk about Advent. Advent is more of a deep yearning, a deep longing for all things to be made new. For light where there's darkness, for hope when there's despair. And so, as a church family, just encourage you to send just messages of hope to Johnny and to Becca as they're walking through this right now. And we just want to make sure that they know that we love them and that they're not alone, right? It's one of the hardest things about grief is just the loneliness of it. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to just ask for God, His presence to be with them even right now. And then we'll jump into what we're going to talk about today. Lord Jesus, the whole reason why this season is so important was because it was the birth of hope. And for so many people, biblically, the times, people in the Bible, but also people now, people struggle to have hope. And we have a world that promises a lot of hope in a lot of different ways and a lot of different exciting things, and yet we continually are disappointed. And I thank you, Jesus, that you do not disappoint. And so I just pray right now for Johnny and Becca and for the whole family, the Deeds family. God, we pray that you would not disappoint, but that you would be near them, that you would comfort them. We pray, God, that you would bless them. We pray that through this time, it would be a time, even of the suffering, it would bring about a greater intimacy. We're not asking, God, that you would just give us all the answers. We're just asking that you would be with them, Lord. I thank you, God. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to be with you. I pray right now that you would fix our eyes on you, God. Fix our eyes on what you desire to communicate to us, to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 63, verses 15 through 19 says, "Look down from heaven and see. From your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me? For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while, but our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name." This is God's word. This passage is part of a number of passages throughout Isaiah and other prophets of a prophetic crying out to God, asking him to make all things new. That's why it's spoken around this time. There's times that you might, I don't know if you ever used like the YouVersion Bible apps or whatever other kinds of Bible apps there are. And they might like put like a verse of the day, and it's like a random, like, you have forgotten us and these different things. And you're like, well, this doesn't make me feel happy. You know, like, what? This shouldn't be during Christmas. But the whole point of it is that they're recounting all of these deep cries from the people of God throughout history, crying out to God to come and to make all things new. And so it's important for us to pay attention to these. Walking through the Genesis account, as we've been doing in the fall here, was sovereignly the best thing we could have done to precede Advent. I really believe that. It clicked for me just yesterday. It takes me a while. It's like, well, should have had this down a while ago. Well, the narrative of the Genesis account of God and us discovering his intentions and his motivation and his heart, his plan for humanity, and then walking through, especially the first three chapters. If you've been with us for those teachings, then it's a really actually a great primer for coming into Advent. And I would encourage you, if you haven't been here for those, to go back and listen to them. And there's some really important reasons why. I'm going to hit on those later, but it was really incredible to me yesterday as I was doing some prep that there's such a importance to especially the first three chapters of Genesis in understanding Advent and especially the why of Advent. So last week I talked about what Advent was and how Advent for us is a bit different than Advent was for these people that, like Isaiah was prophesying to. That they were in this place of looking for just even the beginnings of salvation to come, right? They hadn't seen that Jesus had done all these miracles, and they hadn't seen that he'd gone to the cross and that he had overcome death and gone to the grave and risen, and they hadn't seen that the Holy Spirit had been given, and the veil had been torn in two, and so they hadn't seen that God had started the beginning, you know, the justification piece, the defeating the penalty of sin on the cross. They hadn't seen that God had given the Holy Spirit to all men so that we might have the power to defeat sin. And they were waiting for those things. And now where we're at, I've multiple times throughout my life, there's been times where I'm like, oh, it would have been so amazing to walk with Jesus during his day, right? But at the same time, I'm really thankful for where I'm at in history, because some of those guys just missed it. And the ways that I can be so egotistical and skeptical, I'm like, man, I might have been one of the guys that missed it. And I'm really thankful that I'm living right now, because I need all of what has gone before me. I need the people who have struggled and who have doubted and who have messed up. I need the Peters and I need the Pauls and I need the Thomases and all those guys. I need them, you know. And so we see that our Advent is a different one, where the Advent we're looking for is for God to not just, he's overcome the penalty of sin on the cross, he's given us the power to overcome sin by his Holy Spirit, and then one day he will make all things new by removing even the presence of sin, right? And so that is the Advent that we ultimately celebrate. And it's the same exact thing that the people of Israel cried out for, Emmanuel, God be with us. Okay? They were just crying out for just the beginnings of the salvation. Now we are crying out, like probably Johnny and Becca are crying out even this morning, God be with us, that we long for you to make all things new. All things new, right? So today I want to talk about essentially the why of Advent. Last week talked about kind of what Advent is. And there's when anybody has a deep longing, when anybody has a deep, like, guttural, like, desire, there's a strong reason for it. Okay? Now that deep desire causes you to do maybe incredible things. You know, I mean, you think about like it's, I know this is probably a stupid example, but it's bowl season, right, for football. And you've got these guys who just, some of them, you could have basically an equal matchup of talent, and yet some guys just deeply desire to win more than others, and they'll make these amazing plays and those different things like that, right? So we talked about kind of the what could happen, what God is doing, but today we're gonna step back and go, what's the why behind all this? And it really is, if you don't see the Genesis account clearly, it's really impossible to get the why. And so this season is one, Joe was talking about it some. Man, this is a season where when we talk about expecting, I would say that our society, our culture, expectations are different than what we would talk about like in a church service. Expectations are usually like, it's going to be really fun. It's going to be really good presence. It's going to be like all the expectations for like for there to just be cheer, right? For there to just almost be this like blissful atmosphere in all of our homes and in all of our gatherings and in everything we do, and even in the stores, right? People are like expected to be especially polite right now, right? And it's like, why right now? I don't know. But you know, it almost, to me, it's almost these expectations are somewhat like daunting. Like that, you know, if you're throwing some kind of gathering, some kind of like Christmas party or something, you're like, you're freaking out because it had better be really fun. Right? Like the nog had better be good. The pies had better be tasty. And the games had better be hilarious. Right? And there's these expectations around this season. I think about like the excitement leading up to Christmas morning. And of course, like, we'll, all of us adults will be like, oh, that's just the kids. But like, let's not lie. Like, let's be honest here. Like, I'm a gifts guy, okay? If anybody's done the whole, like, five love language thing, I guess I haven't even done it myself. But people are like, you're a gifts guy. So I'm like, okay. I love giving gifts. I love getting gifts. If I give somebody a gift and I love to, like, really think about what they would love and what they would, like, what they would super enjoy and these different things. And I'm trying the practical route with my wife this year, so we'll see how that goes. But usually I like to just do the super, like, really thoughtful and, like, and it's one of the ways that I just feel so much joy in, like, them feeling the value that I have for them, right? But we have somewhat over-the-top expectations during this season, right? And we usually... It's so funny, as adults, we tend to blame like immature things. Oh, it's just the kids. But it's like, we all do it. It's just easier to say it about the kids because the kids won't, you know, they're not allowed to turn around and be like, you do that too. Respect your father, you know. It's like, but it's true. Kids are way more honest than we are usually. But you think about like the excitement of Christmas morning, and I cannot tell you how many times, like, even if you get the present you wanted, right? Like, growing up, we didn't really ever do Christmas lists. Just not what we did. Sometimes our parents, I mean, I think I remember a couple of times parents being like, what would you like? You know, but most of the time it was just kind of like, be really happy with whatever you have. Like, and that's great. And that's not a bad thing to teach your kids. Actually, that's a great thing to teach your kids. But I remember, I think one year we all got rollerblades.
Yeah.
Do you remember the rollerblades? Yeah, the rollerblades were awesome. And they were the cool kind, I think. So they were like black, but then like they had the little clicky clasp thing. And the clasp thing was like bright blue or bright pink. And just these like cool looking colors because we were in the 90s and that's what you did. And we all put on our rollerblades and went outside and broke our ankles and... You ever see a kid rollerblading and his feet are like, yeah. Like I was that kid, you know, like it's not healthy. But I remember so many times that, like, it fades so fast, right? Like, even as a parent, I'm yet to experience this, I think, because my kids are just silly and weird and tiny. But I think it'll probably come. I think I've seen it with some other parents. I think I've seen it maybe with your kids, Joe, where as a parent, you, like, are so excited to give the gift, and then you give the gift, and they're super stoked, and you're like, yes! And then, like, half an hour later, they're just, like, whining about something. And you're like, I've waited all month, you know, like, for you to have this, and you do this to me? Like, it's like this personal vendetta that they have against us, you know? And most of the parents in here are like, it's funny, but I'm crying on the inside, you know? I don't know, have you ever driven down, you know, like Christmas Day or the day after and seen people putting their Christmas trees out on the road already? Does anybody ever get angry about that? Like, where you're just like, no, stop. Wait, hold on. Like, sit in it a little bit longer, you know? And it's just, they're just being human like the little kids are being human. The excitement's come, now it's gone. Right? All of our expectations way up here, doesn't matter if they were met or not, we're just moving on. Right? And so, I was thinking about this, and I'm like, look at how we prepare for Christmas. Now, granted, when I say we, there's a couple of different we's I could be talking about, okay? I could be talking about my family, I could be talking about our church, I could be talking about society. If we're really honest, I think most of us, if we took a good hard look, would say that we're saddened by the fact that society still has a little bit too much of a pull on how we celebrate things, right? That there's still ways that we wish we were a bit more set apart from everything else. And that's a good thing. That discontentedness is actually a really healthy, godly thing that we should listen to, you know? But, I mean, you think about, like, how much money, time, energy goes into the presents or just the gatherings or whatever. I wanted to show you guys this graph. So this is this year, and this is the average amount that people will spend, one person will spend in the U.S. on gifts, $906, right? Now, let's see here, $906 per person, this is not household. This is average person in the United States. Okay. Guess what? That means you are included in the statistic, okay? Now, some of us might be like, I'm the bottom of that statistic, you know? Like, I gave my kids some mac and cheese and said, go make yourself Christmas breakfast, right? You know? But we spend, like, as a society, as a culture, we do this, and If we're really, really honest here, there's almost this, like, these unset expectations when you're with friends or when you're with other families and things like that. Well, what'd you get your kids? Well, what'd you get your spouse? Or what'd you get your friend? And it's this thing where you can almost feel shame. Not almost. You can feel shame when you haven't performed to the standards of our culture. I was talking with somebody and they're like, yeah, when I do like a, you know, either a gift for, you know, a friend or like a wedding gift or like a baby shower gift or these different kinds of gifts, they're like, I'll spend in the range of like $40 minimum. And I'm sitting there going like, I'm a cheapskate, you know, like that's more than I would. But it almost made me feel like bad about myself, like. And I'm supposed to be a gifts guy. I've been told I'm a gifts guy, and yet I'm a cheapskate. But I think it's really interesting. You know, we might not spend $906 on Christmas presents, but I think we probably still spend a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of things. And it reminded me, it was very personal for me, this example that came into my mind. It'll make sense why, but it reminded me of a wedding. It reminded me of how everyone talks about how important marriage is, right? That's something that's like all over the place. Like even like society, like secular culture is starting to get it where it's like, be a family, you know, like it's like starting to become important, you know, and we're kind of like, yeah, it's been important for a long time and we wish you would have seen this. But, everyone talks about how important marriage is and how the wedding is. And yet, like, what is it that we're supposed to spend the most time and the most money on for a wedding? Like, we spend a lot of money and a lot of time on the presentation. That's all that the ceremony is. It's the presentation. Okay? Nothing like divinely majestic, crazy happens when people stand up there and recite these vows that have been said by millions of other people. Okay? That's not where love is all of a sudden birthed. Like you said the magic words. Right? So the ceremony, it really is, I mean, you could have a ceremony with 20 people sitting here, it wouldn't look that great, and yet it would be just as like binding significance as a massive ceremony with massive stuff, right? So that means that what we spend the majority of our time and our energy and our resources on, God knows money, is the presentation. I looked it up just for funs. They have this website that you can actually put in your zip code and find out how much people spend on average in your zip code for weddings, right? So not even the U.S. average. This is getting closer to home. Literally for Corvallis, Oregon, what was it? $28,485. Yeah, crazy, right? You know, and all of us are feeling this self-righteousness like, I didn't spend that much. And it's like, okay. So let's go to the next step here. We spend the most amount of time and money on the presentation, and yet, I can tell you from experience, asking people to do things like premarital counseling, the questions are always, how long is it going to take? How many do we have to do? Do I have to pay for it? That's a steep amount you're charging. And it's like, wow. So you're not actually interested in investing in your relationship. You're interested in investing in making sure your relationship looks really good for everyone. That's what you're interested in. We've had situations where when we talk to people about paying for premarital counseling, they're offended. You're a church. You're a pastor. You're supposed to serve us. Okay, you're right. But isn't the common cultural saying, put your money where your mouth is? Right? We will prioritize the presentation of the wedding above everything else, and even above the God who will be the only reason we would ever actually stay together. I wish somebody, when I was getting married, would have challenged me. I think our wedding budget was right around $5,000. Hey, Matt, I want you to go spend $5,000 on investing in your relationship with Becca before you get married. You do all the energy and all the research it takes to find the caterers and all those things. Put it into finding counselors. Put it into finding coaches. Put it into retreats for you and her to get help. Because do you actually value the presentation or do you actually value her? And this is what we do with Christmas. And this was really personal for me because I have a lot of sadness about my wedding day. A lot, like some of you were there and you're like, you look so happy. Guys, I'm a performer. If you haven't figured it out by now, I can make people feel great. And on the inside, I am dying. Okay? I'm a performer. I can plaster that smile. And I can even like read the room and, hey, you need this. and just not even be there. And it's a lot of sadness for me because, like, we did pretty decent on like preparing, you know. So our church, we do premarital counseling, and it was a little interesting because it was my dad, you know. And I'm kind of like, I feel like I've gotten a number of these sessions by myself before this, you know. But we went through all the premarital counseling here, but it was really important on our hearts. Man, I need more than just my dad's input. And so we went to another trusted couple in the community, Rich and Trudy Parker, Chuck and Florida know them, and spent some sessions with them. Just wanted to just be known. And they challenged me to the core. It was really good. But I'm such a manager, and not in a good way, like in a way that like I have to control things. It's a problem. I'm recovering from it. And the day of the wedding was just rough. I mean, our wedding started at 1 p.m. and at 12:15, I was still helping the sound stuff happen with the musicians because it needed to be just right and I needed to be the one to make it happen. And just all throughout the early parts of the day, I was just doing one thing after the next, and like, you know, like we had the, you know, the Christian, you know, the 5-minute prayer time, you know, and it's like, that's really not enough. That's really not like actually stopping and like being with God. That's like, we did this because we're good, you know, pious Christians, and they took a picture of us to prove it, you know, and it just, you know, it was so sad to me because we had set up our wedding to be really beautiful and like washing each other's feet and, you know, taking communion together, and the music that we had set up was really beautiful and all these things. And yet, like, my body was on the altar and my heart was everywhere else. I was so sad. Like, it's one of my like deepest regrets. And as I was prepping for this stuff about Advent and Christmas, that's just what it made me think of, is that like we get to these moments, we get to like sitting around the Christmas tree and opening presents, or we go to caroling, or we go to Christmas parties, and our bodies are there, but we're not. Like, we're not, right? And it's supposed to be the most joyous thing, and so we come in with these expectations, and we've worked so hard, and our bodies are there and our hearts are not. And so then we leave and it's just so disappointing, right? I was thinking about this. This one was really convicting to me. I basically, just to let you know, when I preach, a lot of the times I just find the things that God's like, neck, you know, like gets me with. And I'm like, I should share that, you know? But I was thinking about, I'm like, man, we can be so much more concerned with how the house looks, that it looks perfect, than whether or not we've prayed for the relatives who are coming over, who don't actually know Jesus, who's Christ for Christmas. See the connection there? It's really sad, right? Here's one of my favorite lines. It's the holidays. Let's not fight. Right? One of our favorite lines. We have to make sure everybody laughs and has a good time, right? But I was thinking about it, and I'm like, Noah, you know, no, let's fight. That's the right thing to do. I mean it. Let's decide that we're not just going to be together in a room, but still be alone. Let's decide that I actually care more about you than I do whether or not it's the perfect gathering. Let's fight. Let's share our grievances. Let's hear why you're still angry at me after 20 years. Let me hear why I need to apologize, so I can actually make it right. I'm not going to hold over you that I put on this perfect gathering and that I have the perfectly cooked ham and I bought you a better present than you bought for me. I'm going to stop and I'm going to hear you voice your heart. I'm not going to run from it. The fighting would actually tell us more of the why of Advent than the decorated home would. This is from Paul Tripp's Advent book or whatever it is. And he says this, "In truth, that beautifully decorated tree, those gorgeously wrapped presents, and all that tasty holiday food which make us happy during the Christmas season are poor representations of the world into which Jesus was born and what his everyday life would be like. Jesus didn't show up for a celebration. He wasn't here for a vacation. His world wasn't well decorated, and he surely wasn't well fed. He came into a world that had been dramatically broken by sin, and his calling was to expose himself to the full range of its brokenness. This is where the details of Christ's birth are important. It means something profoundly important that the cradle of his birth was the feeding trough in a borrowed barn. You are meant to pay attention to the fact that he wasn't in a palace, attended to by servants. It's important to notice that the first smells that entered his infant nostrils weren't oils and perfumes, but animal smells. These seemingly unimportant details set up a sharp contrast between our celebrations at Christmas and the true conditions of the Messiah's entry into our world. Most of us would be in a complete panic if we had to birth a baby in such conditions. But none of this was an accident. These conditions were God's plan. They announced to us that the Messiah came not to be served, but to serve." Matthew 20:28. "Since he came to rescue sufferers, it was essential that he suffer too. And his suffering wasn't reserved for the cross. It started the moment he was born. Everything he suffered was on our behalf. Don't let shiny ornaments and bright lights keep you from seeing the dark, sad drama of the life of that baby in that borrowed barn. Jesus experienced not one moment of ease in his life." Read the passage from Isaiah 53 again. It's the one where he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Let it sink in. Jesus wasn't good looking in the way that would make him naturally attractive and popular. People regularly despised and rejected him. He was alienated from the very people he came to love and to rescue. Alienated from the very people he came to love. How much does that sound like Genesis 3? The fall. How much does that sound like God calling out in the garden, "Where are you?" And Adam and Eve in shame separated, and then they had to be cast out from the garden. How much does that sound like the result of sin? If you read Isaiah 63 again, "Look down from the heavens and see from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribe of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while, but our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who have not called on your name." The result of sin, right? The next verse, the first verse of 64 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Rend is a tearing, not like a, would you grab it and pull it apart with strength? Because we see the results of sin, that they have torn everything and that we are broken, and God, we need you to come down. The very reason why God had to come inside human skin to save us was because the very deepest problem inside us was inside our human skin. I'm going to say that again. The very reason why God had to come inside human skin to save us was because the very deepest problem is inside our human skin. You see, like Christmas, everything we try to figure out is all about the externals, about the lights, about the decorations, about the parties, and about the presents. It's all external. And yet, that's not our deepest issue. Our deepest issue is not whether or not we got, you know, our Christmases are not, if you look at them, the best ones are not based on whether or not you had decorated the house well enough. Right? It wasn't enough for God to come and change some cultural or some political or even some societal things. He had to come deeper than that, because our deepest issue is deeper than cultural or societal. You see, you can blame politics for our nation going to hell in a handbasket, and yet you can get the right candidate in there and it'll still have issues. And you can blame media and get all the restrictions across all your devices and make sure to monitor everything that our kids will ever see, and they will still have issues. And we can blame neighbors or friends for the influence they have. And you could move away and be alone by yourself, and you will still have issues. You could even blame your church and decide that you need to move to a better church. And you can move and you'll still have issues. And your pastor will still offend you. And they'll still say things that make you feel uncomfortable. You can blame your parents, the way you were raised. It's all because of this. And maybe you can even try your very hardest to redeem it and be the better parent. Be the parent you wish you always had, and your kids will still have issues. Because my deepest issue has nothing to do with how my parents parented me, or how much money we had growing up, or who's been in office. It's not about the fact that I'm a white male in this society. It's not about the fact that I'm able to make as much money as I am, or because my wife might not be the most perfect person. My deepest issue is inside my heart. It's my sin. That's my deepest issue. Tripp goes on to say in another one, he says, God has to invade our world in the person of Jesus because there was simply no other way. And why was there no other way? Prepare for the bad news. There was no other way because our big problem in life is not familiar or historical or societal or political or relational or ecclesiastical or financial. The biggest, darkest thing that all of us have to face, and that somehow, some way influences everything we think, say, and do, isn't outside us. It's inside. If you had none of the above problems in your life, you would still be in grave danger because of the danger you are to yourself. It is the only thing human beings needed. If the only thing human beings needed were a little external tweaking of their life circumstances, then the coming of Jesus to earth wouldn't make any sense. But if the greatest danger to all of us lives inside us and not outside us, then the radical intervention of the incarnation of Jesus is our only hope. The very reason why God had to come inside human skin to save us was because the very deepest problem inside us is inside our human skin. I was born with this issue. Psalm 51 says that even from my birth, I had sin. Romans 3 says that all have sinned. And I can get help, and I can get education, and I can get training, and I can get therapy, and I can get mentorship, and I can even make a lot of money, and that will still not solve my deepest issue. I mean, think of all the ways that people try to attain happiness. Well, I just need a new job. Well, I just need a new spouse. Well, I just need better friends. And yet nothing changes. Joe and I, as he's taken over leading the church and I've been helping him, I've had a lot of interesting and wonderful counseling opportunities in the last year. And as we've worked with counseling people, we've found that, especially when you're talking about marriage counseling, unless there's been, you know, infidelity, you know, sexually or some kind of physical abuse, Scripture, and we follow Scripture, always counsels against divorce, to not divorce. And why is it that God gave us that command? Because he knew what counselors and psychiatrists and therapists have been figuring out over the last few decades, that the divorced person will just take their same issues to the next relationship and will ruin another person's life and another family. Because the issue is not about getting with the right spouse, and the issue is not about getting a job with more money. Our greatest, deepest need is our hearts. Our greatest need is not to run away from our issues, but towards them. And that is actually what Advent is. It's God running towards our greatest issue. It's not him saying, I'll just decorate around it. It's the holidays. Let's not fight. No, he's saying, no. I'm going to rend the heavens, and I'm going to run right towards your greatest issue, which is sin. And the reason why so many people's expectations are unmet during this season is because they want externals to fix their internals. And it'll never work. I'm going to end with reading this. Jesus didn't come to earth to do a preaching tour to hang out with us for a while. He came on a radical mission of moral rescue. He came to rescue us because he knew that we couldn't rescue ourselves. He knew that sin separates us from God and leaves us guilty before him. He knew that sin makes us active enemies against God, and what he says is good, right, and true. He knew that sin blinds us to the gravity of our condition and our dire need for help. He knew that sin causes us to replace worship of God with an unending catalog of created things that capture the deepest allegiances of our hearts. He knew that sin renders all of us unable to live as we were designed to live. And he knew that sin was the final terminal disease that without help would kill us all. But the Christmas story tells us something more. It tells us that Jesus knew that even if we were aware of the great danger within us, in our own wisdom and strength, we could not help ourselves. To every human being, sin is the ultimate undefeatable enemy. It captures and controls us all, and there's nothing we can do. It is either the height of arrogance or the depth of delusion to think that you are okay. None of us is okay apart from the invasion of grace that is the core purpose for the coming of Jesus. The Christmas story tells us that you have been freed forever from denying or minimizing the danger that lives inside you. Because Jesus came to rescue you, forgive you, transform you, and ultimately to deliver you. That baby in the manger carried with him to earth everything that sinners need. It's only when you admit the need that you will be able to fully celebrate the solution that is Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that Christmas, your coming to earth, means that we don't have to hide behind decorations, behind parties, and behind presents. That we don't have to hide our issues. That we don't have to hide our hurts. That we don't have to pretend like they're not there. But the advent is that you came to actually deal with our hearts, to actually rescue us and to transform us. I pray that this season would not be one of us just treating each other like it's holidays, so let's not fight. But that we would develop a holy anger to actually let you have our hearts more fully, to actually be more present with each other, to actually believe that your grace is big enough to overcome the strife in our families, to overcome the hurts that we have, to comfort us when we're in despair. That we would believe that you are big enough for all these things. Even though you were a little baby, you came to earth with everything us sinners need. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southside Community Church, located in Corvallis, Oregon. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please don't charge for them or alter them in any way without written permission. For more information about Southside Community Church, please visit southsidecorvallis.org.